Hey everybody, this is the first episode of Life Talks with Scott. Thank you all for tuning in for today's episode. Hey everyone, this is the first episode of the launch of my new podcast, Life Talks with Scott. We're going to cover everything in these podcasts from God, the church, people, relationships, anything you can think of. It'll be just kind of a large area of topics that we'll discuss. But I really want to start the topics off with marriage and relationships, you know, especially for my youth, because we're going through a relationship series and purity series and all that stuff, especially in our culture where marriage has already been redefined, and they're continually pushing the boundaries of what marriage should entail and what marriage looks like. So in a society that's doing that, how do we figure out what true marriage is? And not only that, but what does marriage actually look like, biblically speaking? You know, what were God's original intentions for marriage? And so, I mean, especially if you have kids and you're trying to teach your kids the biblical principle and God's original plan for marriage, how do you do that when society's continually trying to redefine and redefine, you know, what the Lord has originally established in terms of marriage? So that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about setting the foundations for marriage. And so in order to really understand marriage and the original intent and purpose of it, we have to go back to Genesis and the creation account from Genesis 1 to Genesis 2 and really the fall of man, Genesis 3. But the thing about Genesis that a lot of people kind of argue about is a lot of people try to argue as if it's a scientific, you know, explanation of the creation of the world. Okay, I'm not here to argue yes or no, but we have to understand that this is a scripture. Okay, scripture's primary message is theology and explaining God, our relationship with God, and humanity's relationship and our position. And so a lot of people try to figure out when they read Genesis the when and the how. But God is really describing the why behind Genesis and the creation account, and the what in terms of what does that mean for us. And so really the basic principles that are set for pretty much all humanity and all creation happen in the first few chapters of Genesis. And that's why if you can get an understanding of the first few chapters of Genesis and the principles that the Lord really establishes there, then those principles are going to guide you throughout the rest of Scripture. Okay, and the reason we're going to Genesis 1 is because this new redefinition of marriage by secular culture and society is going against the original principles pretty much established by the Lord. So let's just start off. We'll go to Genesis 1, verses 26 to 27, and let's just take a look at God's original plan for humanity. The scripture says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So, just in these two verses, there's a lot to unpack. First, we need to understand that God said, "Let us make man in our image." So there's this plurality of God, as we can say. There's a plurality of God where he says, "Let us," right? And you know, for people who have, for Christians really, who understand God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, we understand that God is referring to the Trinity in himself, right? Let us make man in our image. And so we need to also understand that we are made in the image of God. No other created entity that we can see in the first few chapters of Genesis are created in the image of God. We are unique in that we are supposed to express the image of God in creation, right? And there's a bunch of ways that we do that, but we're not going to get into that today. We're just going to talk about the marriage. But we need to know that first, our primary relationship as humanity is towards God. Our relationship with God is our primary relationship, right? And that is essentially how we need to live our life, based with our relationship being our primary relationship towards God. But the Lord goes on in Genesis 2, and he pretty much takes Adam, and in Genesis 2, chapter 18, he tells Adam, he says, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And again, in this verse right here, we learn a few important things about humanity as well. First, humanity is not an isolated, lone wolf type of being. In other words, we weren't created for isolation to be separated from others. We were actually created to be in community. It is not good for man to be alone. And so we need to understand that there is something, even in our relationship with God, there is still something lacking in us if we don't have interaction in relationship with others. So when we talk about relationship with God, we talk about a vertical relationship. When we talk about relationship with others, we can talk about a horizontal relationship. So God has created us to be both horizontal beings, okay, and also vertical beings. As we go up in our relationship towards Him, we also go out in our relationship towards others. And so people might come, you know, to you and say, "Well, the Lord's all I need." Well, biblically speaking, that's not correct. Biblically speaking, the Lord created you to have a need and a desire for intimacy with other individuals, okay? And so if you think that you can go live on an island and isolate yourself and just be living right with the Lord, that's not going to satisfy those deep needs that you truly have. At the core of humanity, there is a need and desire for intimacy between individuals that God has created. There's just like there's that need and desire for intimacy with the Lord. God created you with the need to interact with others. So God tells him it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper that's suitable for him. And so it's interesting that God has Adam go through every animal and living creature, naming them, to search for a suitable helpmate. And it essentially says he didn't find a helper fit for him. Okay? And so here's the thing. God first knew, okay, we got to understand, God's sovereign, he knows everything, but he still had Adam go through every animal of the kingdom to see if he could find a suitable helper, and Adam didn't. So it's interesting, right? I mean, everything God does has a purpose. So why did Adam do that? Why did God do that to Adam? Why did God have Adam go through and look for someone, a helpmate, through all the, pretty much the animals, right? Personally, I think God wanted to show Adam that nothing else could fill that need that he had except for a woman. There was no other being created in the image of God that would fill that need that Adam had. And God wanted him to realize how unique Adam was. And not only that, how unique his helpmate has to be in order to truly satisfy and meet that need. All right, so think about that. Adam went on a pursuit looking for a helpmate. He didn't settle for the first thing he found, right? I mean, he went through naming all these animals. He didn't settle for, a dog. "Oh, this dog is going to be a great helpmate for me." No, he didn't. He said, you know, there was nothing there suitable for him. So he realized that he was going to need something unique, also made in the image of God, to be fully satisfied. Now, that doesn't mean that dogs can't, you know, be second runners, since, you know, technically are the man's best friend. I think when Adam got to the dog, he's like, you know, he's going to be my best friend, but he's not going to be that suitable helpmate that I'm looking for. Now, when Adam realized that, God, and this was God's intentions, again, he is sovereign, God made Adam go into a deep sleep, and he pulled a rib from Adam's side, and he fashioned woman. Right? So here's Adam. Adam's asleep. God takes something from Adam and fashions woman. Now, it's really important. He didn't take any bone on the top of Adam's head. He didn't take any bone, you know, off Adam's foot. He took a bone off of Adam's side, which means that a woman's rightful place is at the side of a man. Not over a man, not under a man. At the side of a man, right? That was God's original intention in creation for woman. And so what happened is God takes Adam, you know, he fashions woman, and then Adam realizes, wow, you know, this is flesh of my flesh. She came from me, and she'll be called woman. Now, this is the thing that's really interesting here, is Adam was created in the image of God. But here comes God, and God removes something from Adam to fashion a woman. Okay? Now, we need to understand that woman is also made in the image of God. There are attributes of men, and there are attributes of female, male and female, that both display the image of God. However, it is not until man and woman fully come together and cleave together, and we'll talk about this in a minute, that the full image of God is actually manifested. Because man, even though he expresses an image of God, he doesn't express the full image of God because that woman was removed from him. And so God's design and intention for marriage is for man and woman to come together and in their unity to express an image of God that can't be expressed apart. And so I find it interesting because God said, let us make man and woman in our image. And so God is plural in himself, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so he has man and woman come together to express that same interaction. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So you have man, woman. And so the third person in this relationship is God. You know, man has a relationship with God. God has a relationship with woman. Woman has a relationship with God, right? And so what happens is humanity, when we come together in marriage, we really come into this triune being as well that's expressing the full image of God, right? I mean, that's just amazing how sovereign and detailed God is in his creation of marriage. And we have to understand that marriage was one of the first institutes, the first establishments that God actually created, right? This was the first institute that God created for humanity. And it's sacred, and it needs to be seen as sacred. So Genesis 2, verse 24 says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So we just talked about that. But notice that, like, this becoming one flesh happens through sexual intercourse, right? And this is why God created sex, to cleave man and woman into one image of God. And they shall become one flesh. Now, here, I mean, so people don't understand this, but the Lord did say, be fruitful and multiply. And that's one of the original mandates given to humanity. And essentially what that means is humanity has a sex drive. So you have the mandate to be fruitful and multiply, okay, which is driving a man and a woman together. But then you also have this mandate of God, where God created a woman and man to cleave together naturally. Woman was taken from man's side. It is like this impulse that pushes a man and a woman together naturally in order to express the image of God. And so we say this, man, there are masculine things that express the image of God. There are feminine things that express the image of God. When they come together, they fully express the image of God in relationship to God. So this is why we can see, it doesn't say that God made male and male. He didn't make them female and female. He made them male and female, two genders, two sexes. Okay, and those two are the only ones meant to come together. And so now we can see why a man and a man coming together, it actually is a distortion and a perversion of the image of God in creation. And the same for a woman and a woman. When a female and a female come together, it is a perversion of the image of God as well as the institute of marriage. Okay, it's almost like a profaning of the image of God. And it's why the Lord does not approve of it. Okay, that doesn't mean he doesn't like homosexuals. I mean, obviously God loves homosexuals, but that their actions and their lifestyle is a perversion of the image of the Lord on the earth, right? So anyway, the thing that's cool about marriage, essentially, is, you know, we can come together, we cleave together, and we have this beautiful gift of sex that the Lord's given us. Now, the thing that's cool about that is the Lord didn't make us like these other creatures, like a starfish, or these single-cell organisms that can just separate themselves, these asexual beings that just separate themselves when they're ready to multiply. Aren't you glad that the Lord didn't create you that way, where you can just be like, you know what? I feel kind of full and complete. I think it's ready for me to separate, and you just split in half, right? That would be boring. The Lord really knew what He was doing when He created the gift of sex for humanity. Now, here's the thing that we need to talk about. A large part of purity is determining how to manage those desires and drives that we have for one another in a way that honors God. So you were created to cleave to a male or a female. Okay, if you're a male, you're created to be cleaved to a female, and vice versa, right? So you have a drive and a desire that's constantly pushing you towards someone of the opposite sex. And that's, like I said, that's what purity is. Purity is determining how to manage those desires and drives in a way that honors God. Okay, because those feelings in themselves are not evil by any means. But how you manage them, that determines how you're honoring God or not. Now, one thing also that we need to talk about marriage is God did not create you to become one with an individual just to split again. You know, God, we need to understand that covenant, God is a God of covenant. And covenant is an everlasting, lifelong thing. God intends for this union or covenant of marriage to be permanent. And you say, well, how do you know that, Scott? Well, here's the thing about covenant. When the Lord makes a covenant, there's always a blood, like a blood sacrifice that happens. Blood always has to be present when you enact a covenant. In fact, the word covenant, to make a covenant in Hebrew, actually means to cut a covenant, because there always had to be some sort of cutting or sacrifice for blood. So when a man and a woman comes together, that's really the gift of virginity. So when a man and a woman comes together, there is a blood union that happens. And that blood union is literally meant to show that this is a permanent, lifelong covenant, right? Now, people say, well, this is Old Testament. You know, you can get divorced. Well, Jesus speaks about this in Mark chapter 10. Jesus says, therefore, what God has joined together in marriage, let no one separate, right? And so he is pretty much agreeing with the Lord. I mean, he is the Lord, but he's agreeing with God's original intention, saying, you know, let no man separate what God has joined together. Now, when you have sex with an individual, you cleave with that individual to become one, not just on a physical level, but also your souls are knit together. Right? And we'll talk about soul ties in another podcast. But Paul emphasizes this unity in Ephesians 5. He literally says, your spouse's body is also your body. Your spouse's body is also your body. And your body belongs to your spouse, right? So what that means is y'all are one. Y'all are united. So cleaving to multiple people or ripping apart the bonds that form through sex is a damaging thing. Spiritually speaking, emotionally speaking, physically speaking, when you have sex with multiple people, or you divorce, or you just go out and have sex with various people, you're forming these bonds, and then they're being ripped apart, or they're never being severed, right? And like I said, we'll talk about soul ties in another podcast, but that's essentially can be the essence of a soul tie, right? Now, one thing we talked about this earlier is God was very adamant in having Adam search intently for his helpmate, right? And why? Why do you think that is? Well, because, as we said, God wanted Adam to realize how precious his spouse was going to be, how precious Eve was going to be. And then there's also this thing of pursuing, right? Of finding, right? As a man in society, I guess society is trying to push against this too, but there is something about a man pursuing a woman that is biblical. And so Adam knew what he was looking for also. He knew he was created in the image of God. He knew that. He knew he was special. He didn't just grab the first thing he saw and say, this is it, right? He knew his worth and he knew his value, and he wasn't going to settle for anything less. You know, and we'll do a podcast about that as well, knowing your worth and value. But he did, and he didn't settle for anything less. And honestly, we should have the same view about finding our spouse. We need to first know who we are, and we need to know our worth. Otherwise, you're going to choose the wrong helpmate. Let's just be honest. You're going to end up choosing a dog instead of choosing, you know, an Adam or an Eve, right? You need to know your worth. And you should be looking for someone that is worth searching for and worth fighting for. Don't settle for less than God's best for you. So, that is it for today's episode. Again, this is episode 1 of Life Talks with Scott. Thank you guys for tuning in, and we'll come back tomorrow with the second episode. All right, guys, have a great day.